5 verses. Acts chapter 15, the first 5 verses. I am reading from the English Standard Version, so if it differs from your version, that is why. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You, Lord, just want to thank You for the reading of Your Word. Dear Lord, I recognize it is this Word that gives me food, spiritual food for the nourishment of my spiritual life. Dear Lord, I pray that we would open our eyes, we would allow our distractions to be few over the next 20, 25, 30 minutes. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would look at the inner workings of the early church and how they dealt with conflict. And dear Lord, I pray that when time would come during the invitation, I pray that we would search our hearts. And dear Lord, if there's something within us that needs to be changed, I pray, dear Lord, that we would have the courage to come down and to lay that burden upon the altar. Go with us now, Father, as we speak Your words and as we elaborate. We give You all the praise, honor, and the glory, asking Your Spirit's guidance as we do so. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. If there is one question I've always wanted to know the answer to, it is, why is there conflict within the church? I mean, it's just a question that I always want to ask. We are supposed to be a group of people that are united by seeking the will of the Father through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. However, there are always troublemakers in a church. Y'all know that? There are always troublemakers, or somewhere trouble is begin. It just happens. These people continually go behind the scenes and create confusion that has the potential to result in carnage. It is at such times that the leadership must lead. This morning, as we turn to Acts chapter 15, we will see the people who attempt to lead the church into conflict and the way in which the early church leaders act to resolve the conflict. Now, we've been in Acts for some time, so I'm going to kind of give you a synopsis of where we've been. We began with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Great Commission. Then we get over in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where Stephen is put to death and the Jews and the disciples are dispersed, and they're actually going and carrying out that Acts chapter 1, 8 charge by Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, Philip's going to Samaria and he is converting the Gentiles. The first Gentile convert being whom? Do you remember? He is a eunuch. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. Philip had the opportunity to lead that first Gentile convert. Then in Acts chapter 9, we see where Saul is converted on the road to Damascus. God said to Ananias, "Go. This man is a chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles." Acts chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Acts chapter 10 through chapter 11 and verse 18. We have Simon Peter, who has this vision of four-footed beasts, and the Lord tells him to rise up and to kill and eat. And of course he says, "No, Lord, I can't do that because I'm a Jew." And the Lord tells him, "What I have cleansed, consider it to be holy." Cornelius has a dream about going and getting Simon Peter. We have this distinction that is being made between Jew and Gentile. And that whole idea Acts chapter 10 through chapter 11, 18 destroys that partiality that was occurring within within that system. Then last week, we saw the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, and Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. This church at Antioch that became a mother church to the Gentile nation. We know that how Barnabas went out there to discover what was happening, and then he began to search for Paul. And he got Paul, and Paul, they came back there, and they stayed there for a year and taught. They taught in that place for a year. Acts chapter 13, they began their first missionary journey, and that church, that Antiochian church in Syria, is the church that commissioned them. You can look, here is a quick survey of Acts 13, 4 through 14, 25. The first missionary journey results in a theological conflict. Paul goes to Syria, Antioch, that's where he begins the journey from. They go to Seleucia, Cyprus, Paphos, Perga, Sidon, Antioch. Paul's first sermon, his first sermon that he preaches is in Sidon, Antioch. It's found in Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 41. The first sermon that we have Paul preaching is to a group of Jew and Gentiles. Then as we look, we see in chapter 13, verses 44 through 48, we see where Paul and Barnabas are turning and they go to Sidon, Antioch. Notice in verse 45, flip back into chapter 13 and look at verse 45. They are preaching to a Gentile nation. Yes, there are still some Jews there because the Jews have been dispersed. Paul is preaching his first sermon, and this is what happens. Verse 45. The Jews saw the crowds, and they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate." He's speaking to the Jews. "Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Since you won't listen to this gospel of grace and this gospel that comes at the hand of Jesus, we're going to turn away from you and we're going to go to the Gentiles." That's what Paul is telling them. Paul and Barnabas telling the Jews there in Sidon, Antioch. In verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." Then in verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing." Can you imagine being a Gentile hearing this? "They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Then look in verses 49 through 50. "The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region because of Paul and Barnabas' faithfulness. But," notice that word, "but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district." So from there, they go to Iconium. In verse 51, we see where they turn and go there. In chapter 14, verse 1, there's a large number of Jews and Greeks that are believing. Look at verse number 2 in chapter 14. "But we've got people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Gentiles." Verse number 2 in chapter 14. "But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren." Verse number 4 in chapter 14. "But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles." As we go and look at verse 6 in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas go to Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. There they see a man who is lame from his feet, who is lame of his feet from birth in verse number 6 of chapter 14 at Lystra. Look what happens in verse 19. Paul heals this man who had been lame from his feet. But the Jews, in verse 19, "But the Jews from Antioch," not Syria Antioch, this is Sidon Antioch, "and Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Then in verse 20, Paul and Barnabas go to Derbe. Then in verse 21, Paul and Barnabas to Lystra, Iconium, then back to Antioch. Verse 24 through 27, they passed through Sidia to Pamphylia to Perga to Attala and finally back to their mother church there at Syrian Antioch. What is the one common denominator that always occurred during Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey? The Jews began to stir up trouble. There were people who were stirring up conflict. And the first parts of it began a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this partiality. But there's a much deeper meaning, and there's much deeper theological understanding that's going on here within these people. But the issue is the same. Wherever they went to speak and to preach unto the Gentiles and to see the Holy Spirit descend upon the Gentiles, the Jews of the area did not like it, and they stirred up trouble. They were the troublemakers. So they come to Antioch, back to the mother church in chapter 15. Verses 1 through 19, we've read about those. Verse number 1, as Paul and Barnabas is reporting all the things that God had done on their first missionary journey. They're coming back home and they're telling them of all the great things that was going on in the area and about the Gentiles that were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can you imagine the joy that would have been? Can you imagine the same joy that the Gentiles were rejoicing on hearing that Paul was going to share the gospel to them? They began to shout. They began to praise the Lord. But there were some Jews who also, they did not begin to be joyful. They did not begin to rejoice. They began to have bitter hearts. That strain of partiality. That strain of, we are the chosen people of God. How dare you? We are the chosen people of God. They can't do this. It began to run deep and it began to manifest itself on a continual basis as Paul began planting churches. So they come back to Antioch. They're telling the glorious things. Scripture says there, but some men. I want you to, you can read the last part of verse or chapter 14. Verse 26, 24, 25, 26 through 28 tells you about what they were doing. Paul and Barnabas coming out, they were sharing the glory of what has done and was reporting things to the church. Chapter 15 begins with that one word, but. And it just stands out to me. It stands out. But some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And right here, we recognize what the true issue is. It is a theological issue. It is a theological issue that is going on at the heart of the early church. Interpretation that I have from this is a very different message than what Paul and Barnabas taught for over a year to the believers at Antioch. Remember, they had been there teaching the believers at Antioch about the grace of God, about Jesus and what Jesus had done during His earthly ministry and about what He did on the Calvary's cross, how He ascended unto the Father, and the great commission that He gave them. That's what they were teaching. That is exactly what they were teaching. Here comes these men at the end of that first missionary journey from Judea, and they say, you, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's not what they had taught to Antioch. These men from Judea, I believe they were not authorized by the Jerusalem church to go to Antioch and to teach about the circumcision. They were not. So they took it upon themselves to provide their opinions. The mother church at Jerusalem did not sanction them. Do you remember how the Antiochian church commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out? The Jerusalem church did not send these men into the Antiochian church in order to teach this. That is not what they did. So they were coming of their own accord and they were making their own spin as to their theology. These men believed in Jesus. the men who came and was saying this, they did believe in Jesus, but they also believed in the law of Moses and that it had to be kept. While we today look at it and say, well, that is a heresy and we know it. At that time, the issue was not, it was still unclear. How are we going to weave ourselves through here and combine these two different nations, the Jews and the Gentiles? How are we going to combine them into one body? How is that going to work? Because everything of the law and the Old Testament sacrificial system and being circumcised according to the custom of Moses, identifying you with the children of Israel, how does that work with Gentiles? It was a question, and it was a legitimate question. While we look at it today and we say what the disciples are going to say here in a little while, it is by grace through faith. It is not through any other circumcision. It's other than the circumcision of the heart. Peter even struggled with this issue. Even though we've got Peter talking here in this passage of Scripture, I want you to read, put in your notes or put somewhere in your Bible, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is an issue where Paul has teaching directly related back to Acts chapter 15. And he goes on to say that even Peter, the stance that Peter takes and how he was instrumental in bringing about resolution to this issue, before resolution occurred, Galatians chapter 2 tells us that Peter, after having that vision about the four-footed beast and the Lord telling him what is holy, what I have cleansed is holy. When these men from Jerusalem came, Peter began to step back from associating with the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid of what those Jews who came from Jerusalem were going to do. What they were going to think about him. So they started stepping back. Peter did. Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 2 that it was to such an extent that even Barnabas became carried away by it. That Barnabas was so influenced by it. You know, influence. The influence of Peter, the influence of a group of people coming in and sharing something that is not right. Of causing trouble, how it influences others in our midst, how it reverberates through a body of believers, how it affects us. This is what was occurring here in the early church. And it is a continual conflict of social and theological significance. We had already talked earlier about the Jew and Gentile, which is more of a social aspect. Today we're going to look at this theological aspect of law versus grace. Of law versus grace. I want you to look at the reaction of Paul and Barnabas. And it is the first attempt that they encountered. It's the first time that they attempted to resolve the conflict. They saw the conflict. And do you know what they recognized? We cannot ignore it. We have to go where the conflict is. And we need to attempt to resolve the conflict. The first attempt to resolve the conflict is found there in verse 2. Scripture says Paul and Barnabas debated with these Jews. Paul and Barnabas attempted to resolve the issue properly. They went to them and attempted to resolve. It was not a free-for-all. It was not a free-for-all. It was a debate. It was a debate about ideas. It was a debate in which people respected each other. And it was a debate about where I believe that both groups of people wanted resolution. They were looking into their hearts and they wanted this issue to be resolved. They wanted a final answer to come down about Jew, law, Gentile, and grace. They wanted to be correct and they didn't know how to find it. But this is what I believe. I believe both groups, both parties, as we talked about in your Sunday school lesson today, I believe when both individuals, both parties have a heart of resolution and they're wanting to resolve the conflict and to reconcile the relationship. I believe that is the way we resolve conflict. If we have any other motives, if we have any other intention other than resolution. If we have ill intent or anything of that nature, resolution will not occur. These men went and they wanted to resolve the issue. While they debated, my question to you is this. It was the first attempt to resolve the conflict. How do you react during conflict? How do you? How do you act and react in conflict? I have told my Sunday school class on multiple occasions. I had an advanced communications teacher at the University of West Georgia at that time. He would always tell me, beware the role of your emotions when you are entering in conflict. I would tell you, when we have conflict within a family, with husband and wife, or parent and child, or even with the church, we need to bring our emotions under control of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to hold that thought. We need to hold those emotions under the blood. How do you act during conflict? The focus should always be upon resolution and restoration. So that was the first attempt to resolve the conflict. Guess what? Nothing happened as a result of it. The reaction of the church at Antioch, if you look at 2b, the brethren, Scripture says, the brethren decide that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. I want to say to you that this is a very wise decision. It was a very wise decision, and both groups, the Gentiles whom Paul was pleading for, and the Jews who came and was preaching this, both parties agreed to go and to seek resolution through a third party, that being the mother church, that being the apostles, and James, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. It is a very good decision to include others, to help us find a way to resolve our conflict so that it does not make a breach of our relationship. A wise decision. They were seeking answers from the leaders of the Jerusalem church. So they returned to Jerusalem, verse number 3. They went through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to the brethren. As they're going home to Jerusalem, guess what Paul and Barnabas are doing? They're continuing to tell about how these Gentiles are being converted. And guess what is happening? People are rejoicing. They arrive at Jerusalem, verse number 4, and they are received by the apostles and elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Would you look at verse number 5? As they get there, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Here is the issue. You've got to be like us. You have to be like us. You have to be identified with the nation of Israel. Notice the contrast, the joy as they're going through telling the people about the Gentile convert, and then the Jews, once they get there, they were not being joyful. They were being critical. They were being critical about what God was doing through Paul and Barnabas. In verses 6 through 11, we see the second attempt to resolve the conflict. The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. If you really want to know what I think happened, they went behind closed doors. They did not include the rest of the church in order to come up to some answer on this doctrinal issue. They met with the apostles and the elders in closed doors, and they sought the face of God, and they looked at Scripture. And then they came out with an answer. But let's look and see what happens. Behind closed doors, Simon Peter's response. Begin reading in verse number, it should be around 6 or 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of God, the gospel, and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit. just as He also did to us. He gave us the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He gave them the Holy Spirit when they began believing. That is what Peter is saying. And he made no distinction. Not only is he addressing the theological issue, he continually addresses the social issue. He says that God made no distinction between us, the Jews, or those Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith, not through a circumcision, an outward circumcision. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? What wise words was spoken by this man? In light of what Jesus did, this yoke of the law that has been placed upon us, all it has done is let us know that we are sinful. And there is nothing that we can do to overcome the sin in our life. But now as we look and behold this era of grace, we recognize that through Jesus' blood on Calvary's cross, that grace is extended and that yoke is broken. It is broken. He goes on to say in verse 11, "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of God, of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are." Do you see how he's answering this? This is not in an open forum. This is in a small group of men with the apostles and James. And they are coming to a conclusion as to how to answer this theological debate. God was giving the Gentiles the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as he did with the Jews. God did not make a distinction between Jew and Gentile. God cleanses the heart, not by circumcision, identification with the nation of Israel, but instead by the circumcision of the heart that is through faith, which identifies people not with the nation of Israel, but with the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling them. Who would you rather be identified with? Would you rather be identified with Israel or with the kingdom of God? Now, somewhere between verse 11 and 12, it comes out and it's told to the multitude. So behind closed doors, this group of men, wise men, they search the Scriptures and they look at the evidence of God's handiwork upon their lives, and they make a decision. Then they come out and they are going to share it with the people. Surely by now in verse 12, the meeting was with the entire congregation, and all the multitude kept silent. That is in Scripture. So now they have moved from closed doors to the entire multitudes, and they were listening. The multitudes were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. During this private meeting, a way of resolution was determined. The decision was made by the apostles and the elders along with Paul and Barnabas. Then the decision is brought to the multitude with transparency. They're not hiding anything from the people. They want an answer. They want the people to understand what the answer is. So they come out and they share their hearts. The multitude is silent while Paul and Barnabas retell the story of how the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. Then in verse 12, James, Jesus' half-brother, he stands. And this is what he says. And after they had stopped speaking, they being Paul and Barnabas, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the" what? You need to underline this. You need to underline it. "And with this, the words of the" who? Who is James speaking to? James is speaking directly to his Jewish brethren. He is appealing to the prophets. He is appealing to the Old Testament scriptures to rectify, to find resolution in this theological debate. He says, and with these words, and with this, the words of the prophets agree. He's saying that the prophets are agreeing with what Paul and Barnabas and Peter are experiencing with the Spirit descending upon the Gentiles. He goes on, James does, to say, just as it is written, he quotes Amos, the prophet Amos, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. It is by faith through grace that we identify with the kingdom of God. To whom does James turn to find resolution? The prophets. Notice that he said, this is what the Lord says. There were some phrases I want you to underline. Prophets agree. And then where it says the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. Not someone else. He is appealing to the higher authority of Scripture. To the prophets. And it is what the Lord says. Not what man says. He is finding resolution in these prophets and in the Scriptures of old. We see the resolution that restores and rebuilds. He's appealing to Amos. Resolution and seeking reconciliation. We see restoration and a rebuilding begin. One commentator states, James's advice would have not only aided in maintaining harmony between Gentile and Jewish believers, but it also would allow the Gentile believers to have credibility with Jewish non-believers so as to gain a hearing. And guess what they did next? They sent a letter of transparency not only to the Jerusalem church, but to the Antioch. Verses 22 through 29, we hit the highlights. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose from among them to send to Antioch the Gentiles with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. Since we have heard that some of our number, the Jews who came in and said that you must be circumcised, since we heard that some of those of our number to whom we gave no instruction, they were not given instruction by the mother church at Jerusalem to go preach this to the Antiochian church, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind. Underline it. Underline it. Through this resolution process, they became of one mind and one accord to select some men to send with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. Transparency. Ladies and gentlemen, transparency is the only way we lead through conflict. Yes, you don't have to give the gory details, but we need to bring before a congregation the answers and allow them to ask questions and to give them the answers that have been decided in private meetings by the leaders of our church. That is the biblical way. And it's right here before us. And then we come out and we share those decisions. Why? So we can be of one mind and one accord. Transparency is the only way to lead a congregation. While you may not tell all the details, it is wise to share information so as to bring us all in one mind and one accord. Now here's my application. Tallapoosa First has experienced doctrinal issues that have affected this church. There is now only a remnant. I want you to look at James referring and referencing that remnant of David from that prophet Amos. I want you to look at those words, because here's what I am applying this to. There is now only a remnant that remains, yet the wounds in many cases are still present. Folks, my heart is My heart is that we would allow these wounds to heal. These wounds need healing in order for this church to become the church that God has intended it to be. We can no longer continue to hold on to these hurts and point back and allow this wound to continue to fester. We must choose resolution with the conflict that we have in our hearts. And if we do not allow ourselves to open up and to share with our brothers and sisters how we might have wronged them or how they might have wronged us in order to become of one mind and one accord here in this place, then we are wrong. Holding grudges and lacking trust in the leadership must end. It has to end. We must learn to extend grace and to receive grace. We must seek after reconciliation and restoration so that this place will become a beacon for those that seek Christ. That passage in Amos, the Davidic kingdom had already crumbled. The temple that Solomon had built was no more. They were living in booths. They were living in booths. That's what the kingdom of David had become. But what did the prophet say? What did the Lord say through the prophet? I will restore and I will rebuild. That's what he is saying. I will restore and I will rebuild. Why? Because from that remnant, he wants that remnant to be able to share his name, not just to Jews, but to the Gentile nation. So that that remnant would become a beacon to the world. You see, this church is too important to be held hostage by what has happened in the past. It just is. This is exactly what the Jews were doing to the Gentile church. They were holding them hostage by suggesting that they receive salvation through the circumcision according to Moses. They were, in the words of Peter, placing upon the Gentiles a yoke that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. In dealing with this controversy in the early church, James quotes the only scripture present at the time, the Old Testament. In Amos, the Davidic kingdom was no longer in its glory days. What is happening with the spread of the gospel to the Gentile nations through Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and others, do you know what it is? It is the fulfillment of the prophecy spoken by the prophet Amos. And my question is, why can't it be a prophecy that speaks about Tallapoosa First Baptist? Why can't it? Why can't it? As I look at you, I see a remnant that God is rebuilding and retooling. God is not through with this church. He has a plan for this congregation to influence others to seek after the Lord. But let me ask this one question. What can keep this congregation, from achieving this goal? Unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. If all we do is have unresolved conflict, the remnant will never rise up and be rebuilt, because we're holding on to things that destroy and cripple God's people and the spread of God's.